Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers. Disappointment and discouragement can so alter the way we see people as well as situations in life. When you have an expectation of someone and that someone does not meet that expectation, then you begin to be disappointed. And the longer you hang on to being disappointed with that person, the more discouragement comes upon your life. There's not one of us that has not fallen into being disappointed and fallen into moments of deep discouragement. There's not one of us that has not let other people down. As long as we live on this earth, we know that we have a Genesis 3 problem. Now, that does not excuse us in our conduct, but it is real. And that is that we are fallen, and apart from the power of Christ, we do not stand. I call these the Twin Towers. In fact, I've written about it before, about how disappointment and discouragement are like twin towers in our lives that really need to come down. Those towers can almost defy the power of God and the wisdom of God if we're not careful. You see, what we must understand is that when we are disappointed and we are discouraged, it distorts our vision greatly. And it's so important today that we do not get ourselves into a situation where we do not see clearly and we make conclusions that are not accurate. Let me give you an illustration today from the Bible. In fact, what I'm going to read today from Luke 24 is living evidence that you can even be really close to Jesus and deal with this problem in your life. Can you imagine being really close to Jesus and being disappointed? Knowing Jesus personally and dealing with discouragement? Well, the Bible tells us in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, a story about two men who were on their way to a place called Emmaus. And in this story today, we're going to read what happens. It is a powerful story and a story that I love to talk about and I'm very passionate about. The scripture here gives us these words beginning in verse number 13. And I want us to work our way through the word even as we read the word. So if you do not have a copy of God's word, you look at the screens today and perhaps this will help you stay up with us. The Bible says in verse 13, now that same day, what same day is he talking about? Now what has just happened? If you were with us last week, you know what happened in verse 1 through verse 12. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You remember that? On that same day that he was raised from the dead, that's when this story began to unfold. Two of them. Who is them? Two of them, meaning two of their disciples. Two disciples of Jesus Christ. Now let me set this in order for us. These two disciples were not a part of the 11 disciples. Remember, there were 12, but Judas killed himself after he betrayed the Lord. So 12 minus 1 equals 11. These two were not a part of the 11, but there were other disciples and other followers of Jesus. There were many of them. But those 11 were the ones that were talked about. Well, these are two additional followers of Christ. One of their names was Cleopas. I'm going to read his name in a moment. The other one, we don't know what his name was at all. Well, the scripture goes on to say in verse 13, "Now the same day, the day Christ was raised from the dead, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus." Now, where was Emmaus? Emmaus was 7 miles from Jerusalem. In fact, it was located on the northwest side of the city of Jerusalem. Together, verse 14 says, they were discussing everything that had taken place. Now, let's pause for a moment. What had taken place? 3 days ago, Jesus was crucified. Jesus was buried. This morning early, he was raised from the dead. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's something to talk about, all of that. Because they had seen him walk, live, change lives, heal people, make the lame to walk, make the blind to see. He impacted personal people personally. He impacted families. He impacted all kinds of people. And a major movement was begun there in the Gospels. Well, the scripture goes on to say that while they were discussing in verse 15 and arguing, Jesus came near and began to walk along with them. Verse 16 is insightful. Please notice it. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Now, that's very interesting because last week we talked about how when you have a resurrected body, there is identity and there is recognition, but on this situation, they were not permitted to see who Jesus was. Now, that's a wonderful insight because we need to understand something. Without the Holy Spirit giving us what we call illumination, we never see clearly the things of God. In fact, today, the scripture teaches us over in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15, and 16, that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to teach us all that Jesus said and teach us the Word. 1 John chapter 2 says that we have been anointed and He, the Spirit, teaches us the Word of God. We always want others to teach us. We need to understand God does a good job at teaching us as well. Well, the Bible goes on to say that they could not recognize him. They didn't know it was Jesus. And then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?" Look at what he says. "And they stopped," Luke says, "walking, and they looked discouraged." That word discouraged means that they were sad. They had lost courage in life. They were walking through emotional disappointment. Why is that? Well, he goes on to tell us why. Verse 18, "The one named Cleopas answered him." Look at what he says to Jesus. "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days?" Interesting question to the one who it was all about. But notice how brilliant Jesus was. He does this again and again, and many of us need to learn how to live like Jesus. This is a great word. You follow up a question with the question. What did Jesus say? What things? What things? He asked him. "So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus." Here they are talking to Jesus, telling Jesus about himself. The things about Jesus. And notice what they called him. They called him the Nazarene, which we know that, the Bible says, who was a prophet. So you can understand he was a Nazarene. He was the prophet. And notice what they denoted about him being a prophet. He was powerful in action and speech before God and all the people. They were saying this Jesus was so influential. He was so powerful. He was a dynamic man. And all of us had begun to follow him. And then verse 20, "And how our chief priests," these were two Jews, "our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." Now, why are they still discouraged? Why were they disappointed? Verse 21 gives you the reason why. "But we were hoping," in other words, We weren't hoping for him to be killed. We weren't hoping for him to be turned over. We were hoping that he, Jesus, was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Now, what does that mean? Here they were hoping that Jesus was going to come as the Messiah and redeem all of Israel. In other words, he was going to come to Jerusalem and he was going to set up this royal kingdom and rule and reign right there at that moment, and they could all join him while he's reigning. That's what they were hoping for. But that's not what happened. Jesus had been crucified. Jesus had been buried. And we're about to find out something else that they said they had heard even that day. Besides all this, back to verse 21, it's the third day since these things happened. Third day since he had been betrayed. Third day since he had been handed over. Third day since he was dead and killed on the cross. Well, Bible tells us, verse 22, moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, even the morning they were walking. Remember, it was on that day, the day of the resurrection. And when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. They were just kind of saying that matter of fact. They weren't necessarily believing it, but it was a matter of fact to some degree. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. He said to them, this is Jesus saying to them, how unwise, that word unwise is the word foolish, how foolish and slow you are to believe. Slow you are to believe in your hearts. If you have a pen or you want to make a little note here, you circle the word all the Messiah. You see, all that the prophets have spoken. What does that mean, all? Well, they got part of what the prophets had said, that there would come a day when the Messiah would come and he would rule and reign for the royal kingdom on this earth. We know that's going to happen, but that's not what happened here. What Jesus said is, you guys should listen to all the prophets said. They didn't listen to all the prophets had said. Now, let's continue to read. Didn't the Messiah, here he is quoting one of the prophets, have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Isaiah 53 talks about how Jesus had to suffer as the suffering servant, the Savior of the world. It was a prophetic word. And then beginning with Moses. Look, can you imagine what Jesus did here? Then beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now, would that not be an amazing thing? Here you are, you're walking along the road, leaving Jerusalem, this wonderful city of God. You're on your way to Emmaus, and all of a sudden, while you're carrying on this conversation with somebody that you know about all that had just happened, this man just shows up in the conversation. And even though you didn't realize it, here was Jesus giving an exegetical, expositional study on himself all the way from Genesis through Malachi. Would that not have been pretty awesome? And it's pretty amazing that that happened, because later on he talks about what happened to them because of what they heard him say. But let's continue reading and we'll get there. So Ronnie, don't get ahead of yourself. All right. I won't. Now, the Bible says in verse 28, they came near the village where they were going. Now, what was the village name where they were going? Everybody say it. Emmaus, all right? And where were they at when they left? What city was that? They were in Jerusalem. And he gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, oh, stay with us, because it's almost evening and now the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with him. Why did they want him to stay with him? I'll tell you why. Because they were captivated by his words. They were taken with him. Verse 30, it was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Where did that happen? That happened at the Last Supper. Remember that? We talked about that. Happened in the upper room, the same room where the Holy Spirit came later on. In Acts chapter 2, But notice what happened when that happened. As soon as he gave it to them, verse 31, illumination, then their eyes were open. Before then, they could not see what they really were seeing. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him. And look at this. As soon as they recognized him, he disappeared. Now you see him, now you don't. I mean, pretty amazing. As soon as they got it was him, all of a sudden, he was gone. Now remember, there are times when you can be so close to Jesus and you just don't get it. And the only one who can help us get it is the Holy Spirit illumining the truth to us. That's exactly what happened here in the text. The Holy Spirit is bringing clarity to them about who was walking with them. Now, what's very interesting is, as soon as they disappeared, you know, they didn't carry on this conversation about, well, I wonder where in the world he went. They didn't do that. No, but notice what they said in verse 32. So they said to each other, weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? Weren't our hearts set on fire? Weren't our hearts coming alive as he was explaining to us the word of the Lord to us on the road? That very hour, they got up and they returned to Jerusalem. They had just gotten there. They said, man, let's go back. The Bible says they found the 11. Who's the 11? It's the 11 disciples. Remember that? They found the 11 and those with them gathered who said, the Lord has certainly been raised and has appeared to Simon. And then they came and they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. You see, what had happened here is that all of a sudden you had these men that experienced something that I want you to note today. Their disappointment and their discouragement distorted their vision. And the same thing happens to us in life. Disappointment and discouragement distorts our vision greatly, and we cannot forget that. I mean, it makes us see things blurred. That's exactly where those men were. They were disappointed. They were discouraged. They did not get it. In fact, Jesus even said, your hearts, your whole face is showing it. You're discouraged, Luke records in the scripture. But listen to what happened. Is that he began to go off on them and to tell them about all that he was, who he was in Genesis, all the way to Malachi. And when they started seeing Jesus for who he was, the scripture says their hearts were set on fire. Their hearts became ablaze. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about today. That word ablaze there is a word I want you to really grab a hold of today. That word ablaze means to be set on fire. It means to be burning with fire. Now let me ask you, who was going to come later on and give them the fire of God in their lives? Who? The Holy Spirit. Remember, he did that on Pentecost. But right here, they got a foretaste of the Holy Spirit. They got a foretaste of Jesus setting their hearts on fire. They were burning with fire. And he talked to them about all that had gone on and the entire matters that go on. Now, there's a tremendous insight from this story today that I really want us to grab a hold of. And I want you to write down this insight if you're taking notes today. Do you know that you can know the scriptures but not comprehend what God is doing and even miss Jesus completely? There are a lot of people who know the scriptures. Knowing the scriptures help, but knowing the scriptures is not the full answer. Knowing the scriptures, sometimes people, they cannot even comprehend what God is doing. And they even miss what Jesus is doing. Bible scholar and author Warren Wiersbe, I like to read periodically because he not only gives us profound insights scholastically and theologically, but he writes it in a way that even the most simple person can understand. Very gifted in that. He gives us an insight from the story when he writes the following. He writes, you can know the scriptures, let me say it this way. Understanding Bible knowledge leads to a big head. That's what Wiersbe says. Understanding Bible knowledge leads to a big head. And he quotes 1 Corinthians 8:1. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But receiving Bible truth and walking with the Savior will lead you to a burning heart. I want to tell you today, we got a lot of people that are literally obese on Bible studies in the church today. I'll tell you where that will take you in itself. One place, ultimately, with a big head. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 says, knowledge inflates with pride, but love builds up. You know where knowledge goes? When you don't take your knowledge to an element of obedience, pride, arrogance, hardness of heart, blindness of being able to see the things of God. Now, Wiersbe was not discouraging Bible knowledge at all, nor am I. The Bible knowledge is very, very important because we can't ever do what we don't know. But what we need to learn to do is to do what we do know. Because if we don't do what we know, then guess what happens? We become pride. We become hard-hearted. And Wiersbe's acknowledgement here is we not only have to receive the Bible truth, but we have to walk with the Savior and have a burning heart with the Lord. So the real game changer here is receiving what God says and you also walking according to what God says in His Word. You know, maybe we need to look at it like this. You can be a Bible teacher and be a star to a lot of people's lives. Shame on us for ever even imagining someone to be a star. But you can be a Bible teacher and a star in someone's eyes, but you can have a heart that is as cold as ice. I've seen it. I've seen men and women who have an unbelievable ability to teach the Word. They have incredible knowledge of God. But I'm telling you, they're hard-hearted. Much like the Pharisees. God's power in your life doesn't come alive when you simply know the Word, but it comes alive when you do the Word. When you receive what God's Word says to you in your life and you walk it out and you live it out, then I'm telling you, that's when your heart gets on fire. You see, those of us who handle the things of God need to be really careful because the temptation for us is to just act like it is normal, and it is not normal. This book is God's breath to us about life. This book is a holy book, and when we deal with it, we need to treat it in a holy way. And for every one of you today that are Bible teachers, and we got a lot of Bible teachers in our church, I don't care if you teach children, preschoolers, young people, or adults. James 3, verse 1 says, those who teach the Word are under a stricter judgment. We will give an account that is stricter than the normal person when we talk about the Word of God and when we teach the Word of God. And part of that is we better live out what we say we believe. We better live out what we teach others. If it doesn't get me, I don't need to share it. Teaching is nothing more than you sharing what God is doing in your heart, but you're doing it on the basis of an authoritative word found in the Word of God. So today, what I want to talk about here in our final time is I want to talk about actions that we need to take to keep our hearts ablaze before the Lord. And in our brief time left, I want to give to you 11 actions. You say, can you do it? Oh, I can do it. Question is, will I do it? But I will. 11 actions that will set your heart ablaze. I mean, don't you want your heart to be set on fire by God? I mean, don't you? I mean, don't you want your faith to be lived out with excitement and passion? I mean, don't you want to read the Word and there's life? Don't you want to come to church and there's life? Don't you want to worship and there's life? Let me give you those 11 things. Number one, investigate the truth about Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. You have to investigate the truth about Jesus Christ. Let me give you a case in a point. You remember the story about Cleopas and his friend? Here's what happened to them. They had a wrong view of Jesus Christ. What was their view? They wanted a Messiah who would come and reign with his royalty and with his royal throne and dominion from Jerusalem. That's what they wanted. And then what they tried to do was dilute the Jesus who was there. That's why the crucifixion so confused them. What we have to understand is that we do not have a right view of Jesus. Any view of Jesus we have is going to be diluted. And that's exactly what's happening in the American culture. We've got people all over the American church trying their very best to bring Jesus down to the level of people. He is not to the level of people. He is the God-man. He is the Son of God. He is sinless. He's the Savior of the world. You can't dumb down Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. And we had better understand who He is. Because if we don't, then we will not know the truth. And if we don't know the truth, then anything we see about Him is going to be diluted in days to come. Two, we need to search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. How do you search the Scriptures? Let me get real specifically here today. First of all, we need to read God's Word systematically. What does it mean to read God's Word systematically? It means to have a system whereby you read God's Word in your life. Do you have a system that you read God's Word? Or do you wake up in the morning and say, well, okay, what do I want to read today? I'll tell you where you're going to end up in all that if that's where your future is. In error. You're going to read God's Word in the wrong way. Are there times when we need to know what God is saying and give us a word? Certainly. But when you read God's Word systematically, I promise you, I've seen it again and again and again, He's going to have you in the right place at the right time for the right moment, and His Word is alive, and we need to bring it alive, and you read it systematically. Get you a system to read God's Word. Number two, study God's Word seriously. You need to study it seriously, and that's one of the reasons every one of you need to be in a small group. Every one of us need to have a small group that we attend, that we're a part of, and we live life with. One where we grow and we learn. But we need to be in God's house so we can learn God's Word from our pastor, and we can take seriously the Word of the Lord. And then we need to share God's Word simultaneously. While we're reading God's Word privately and we're studying God's Word along the way with others, we need to share God's Word simultaneously. Listen, if all we do is read it and all we do is hear about it and we don't share it, it's going to become more knowledge and more pride and more arrogance, and then we're going to do all we can to defend this little system that we got going in our lives, and that's not right. Life comes when you share the Word of God. The Dead Sea is dead because it has no outlet. That same thing happens to any believer who simply puts truth in, puts truth in, puts truth in, puts truth in. That's why you can know the Scriptures and you can be as cold as ice. We must share God's Word. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Number three, we need to learn from others. Are you learning from other people? You need to learn from several people the Word of God. If all you do is get the diet of one person, it'd be like going into a restaurant and you order the same thing every time, like many of you do. But let's just say you did that 7 times in a row, 7 days in a row, and you did it 3 days a week, which probably there's a few of you that do that. And that will lead to an unhealthy lifestyle. That's true even more so relating to the Word of God. We need people breathing into our lives, challenging us from the Scriptures in all kinds of ways. Otherwise, what we'll do, we'll get in the weeds. We'll get out of balance and we'll be chasing some little deal over here. Oh man, all I like to do, I just want to study prophecy. All right, well, I'm going to tell you, that's good. I love prophecy, but you need more than prophecy in your life. Or I'm just going to study, you know, how to date. Well, Lord, if it's all you ever study, you're never going to get married. So you don't want to do that either. I mean, so all I want to do is that. Well, no. You want a big diet, man. You want to know all the words so you can keep yourself out of error. It's easy to get into error. Number four, receive the Word of God. Receive the Word of God. See, every one of you have to ask a question as you leave today, and you ought to ask it before you ever walk out of the building. How does God want me to act, and how I am to respond to the Word of God that Pastor Floyd has shared today? That needs to be the question we leave here every Sunday. Not just today, but every week. And if we don't ask that question, I'll tell you where we're going to end up. Just getting more Bible knowledge and just walking out as dead as we were when we came in. But we have to act and we have to say, listen, this is something I can put in my life today. It's not on the preacher always, it's on you. I have responsibility, but you have responsibility. Number five, apply God's word. When Cleopas and his friend applied what Jesus said to them, guess what happened? Their hearts were set ablaze by the fire of God in them. The worst thing we can do is simply hear God's word only and not apply it to our life. It will end up making us filled with pride. It will make us arrogant. And I'll tell you what else it does. It makes us become completely irrelevant to a culture that we don't understand. We act like we do, but we don't understand how to communicate in it. We need to get out here with the real world and be able to communicate the word of God in the real world with real people who are not normal, whatever normal is. We think normal is if they're like us. That's a big question. Number six, think about the word of God. Man, if you want your heart on fire, you got to think about the word of God. Slow down and have a time with God and think about what God has said in his word. Think on the scriptures. Those scriptures have the power to set you on fire. Number seven, pray the word of God. The most effective prayer warriors I know stand on the word of God when they pray. They personalize the word of God when they pray. Those of you that are a part of our Cross Church circle, which we have some 3,000 plus people that give 30 minutes a week to pray for the ministries of our church according to a specific monthly plan that I give them, and I do it myself. I don't delegate that. I take that very seriously. I get before the Father. I ask the Father what he wants us to pray about, and I give it to you. If you go back and you look at that, I base all of that on the word of God. I take a request, I put a scripture underneath it, and we launch thereof from the scriptures. Those of you that do that with me, you know that's the way we do it. If you were to steal my iPad, which you better not do or God will get you, and you go to where I am in my own personal prayer list every day, then I can promise you, you will find me doing that personally, because I believe that my prayers will be totally altered by what God says in his word, and what God says to me will alter what I say to God. And what God says to me is more important than what I say to God. Did you hear that? So you stand on the word of God with your prayer requests. Why? We need to know the word of God. Number eight, memorize the word of God. Memorize the word of God. When you know the word of God and you don't have to even look at it because you memorize certain texts or scriptures or chapters, man, it ignites your heart. Anytime I ever go back to something I memorized, whether it was as a child or recently, I'm telling you, it ignites my heart in prayer. We have children and we have young people and we got young adults all over this church and a lot of older adults. They can quote Razorback statistics till they're blue in the face and they know them all. They can quote how the stock market closed on Friday and what is predicted on Monday. But you've never memorized John 3:16. Who's teaching your children John 3:16, John 3:3, John 3:36? Who's teaching your children John 10:10? Who's teaching your children Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 9 and 10, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and Romans 10, 13? Who's teaching your children that? Who's teaching your children Revelation 3:20? Who's teaching them that? Who's teaching your children Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Who's teaching them Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Who? We want their hearts on fire? Or we want them to grow up like us? No, listen, no, we want their hearts on fire. If we're going to have our children and our young people, our young adults and all of our adults on fire, we got to memorize the word of God. Number nine, live out the Word of God. That one wasn't very popular. Let's go to number nine. Live out the Word of God. Live out what you know to be God's truth. You really only believe what you live out anyway. All the rest of it's nothing but a bunch of knowledge. But where's the fire when you live it out? That's where the fire's at. Man, when you activate on that, praise God. When you activate on it, praise God. When you activate on it, there's fire there. There's passion there. And man, we don't need passionless Christians. We need passionate Christians. Amen. We need a church that's not passionless, but passionate. Not with a bunch of fluff, but with fire ignited by the Word of the living God. That's what we must have. And the way we get that is, number 10, we witness the activity of God's power. We witness the activity of God's power. What God does, we talk about. We share God's power. We share God's Word. The most powerful thing Jesus does is not heal you from your disease, but it was to save you from your sin. The most powerful thing He does is lift you up from the miry clay and set your feet on a rock. That's the most powerful thing He does. And by the way, I want to challenge you, if you want to witness about the activity of God's power, you need to hang out with people that are on fire for God. You hang out with carnal people all the time, let me tell you where you're going. You're going to be carnal. You hang out with unbelievers all the time, you're going to start sooner or later acting like an unbeliever. Now let me ask you, should you hang out with unbelievers? Absolutely. Should you hang out with carnal people? Absolutely. But you also better be sure you hang out with people that are on fire for God to bring balance and support to other things that you deal with. You see, the very things that some adults, not all adults, but some adults teach their children, they need to do in their own life. What you hang around is what you become. I pray every day for my grandchildren to have godly Christian friends. And they're little old tots. But I'm going to tell you, you can get screwed up by who you hang around. I don't care if you're 9 or you're 19 or you're 93. Doesn't matter. We become what we're around. Man, we need to be around people that are on fire for the Lord, that have God active in their life, and they will help us increase our faith. They will either help us increase our faith or increase our doubt, one of the two. And the church needs to be the place where we see the power of God on display. Are we seeing the power of God on display in our church? Number 11, walk with Jesus. Cleopas and his friend, they were set on fire by walking with Jesus. Nothing's more powerful than walking with Jesus. Are you walking with Jesus every day? Are you walking with Jesus passionately every day? Can I ask you a question? I know some of you probably won't appreciate, but the accountability is good for all of us. How's your time going with God? You even having a time with God? Do you start your day with the Lord? If you don't start it, what time do you meet God every day? If you say, well, when I get around to it, I know what that means. That means you're never going to get around to it. Most important appointment you have every day is not with your boss, but it's with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you don't even have to schedule it. He's always there every time, every day. But we schedule it not for Him, but we schedule it for us. That the most important moment of every day starts with Jesus. And one of the reasons we're dead sometimes is that we don't hang out with Jesus and we don't walk with Jesus personally. We need to walk with Him personally. No one can walk with Jesus for me. I can't delegate my walk. I can't say, would you walk with Jesus for me? I've got a bad day here. I don't like where I'm at in my life. Oh, would you walk for me? No, nobody can walk for me. I got to walk for me. And you got to walk for you. You see, it comes down to one really thing that really is important. And this, you can call this an insight if you may, but whatever. When you walk with Jesus, your life will be on fire. That's the bottom line. Because you're not going to walk with him if you're not walking in this book. And you're not going to walk with him unless the power of the Holy Spirit's walking with you. And he's guiding you unto him who is all the truth. And so how am I going to walk with Jesus? I mean, is that even possible in today's world? Well, I'll tell you what it takes. It takes one thing that is really hard in one way, because I'm going to talk to you about a word before we go home, a word that we don't like. Because in church life today, we act like it's rules and regulations. It's not rules, it's not regulations, and it's not legalism. But here's the reality. If you're not disciplined to walk with Jesus in your life every day, you're not going to walk with him. Are you disciplined? You know what it means to be disciplined? Doing something, even when you don't want to do it, you do it. And there are days, I promise you, I get up early every day, and I'll have my time with the Lord first thing every day. And as I hang out, there are some days, man, when it's over with, I can just say, I know I've been with the Lord, and I pray to God he has heard me, and I walk by faith in it. But I can tell you there are other days when he has so spoken clearly to me, and he has set my heart on fire brand new. And I want to challenge you today. It's about the discipline. And listen, what about you? How disciplined are you in your walk with God? Some of you, you're disciplined about exercise. You're disciplined about being faithful to your wife or faithful to your husband. Congratulations. Let's be disciplined about our walk with Christ. Let's be disciplined. Let's be committed to it. Because if I want my heart on fire, I'm not going to get on fire for God reading the Wall Street Journal. Go read the Wall Street Journal. Fine. I'm not going to have it on fire while I go and read Sports Illustrated or I turn it on CNN or Fox. None of that's going to light my heart on fire. But if I'm with Jesus, I got a chance to have his fire. And when I got his fire, then guess what? He's my filter, and his word's my filter, and it doesn't matter what CNN, Fox says, doesn't matter what Wall Street Journal says, Sports Illustrated, doesn't matter what anybody else says, I have clarity because I've been with Jesus, and I know what he says. And by the way, I already know he's going to win the final battle. So all is well in the house of God today, but we need to gird up our loins, and we need to be disciplined, and we need to walk with Jesus and let him fill us with passion.